191, O Savior, whom absent we love, whom not having seen we adore, whose name is exalted above all glory, dominion, and power. O come and display us as thine, and leave us no longer to roam. May we in thy glory, Lord, shine, thy presence soon summon us home. Hymn number 291. O Savior, whom absent we love, whom not having seen we adore, whose name is exalted above all glory, dominion, and power. O come and display us as thine, and leave us no longer to roam. May we in thy glory, Lord, shine, thy presence soon summon us home. Oh, when shall a mist be removed, and round us thy brightness be poured, when meet thee, whom absent we loved, when see whom unseen we've adored. Oh, then nevermore shall the fears, the trials, temptations, and woes, which darken this valley of tears, intrude on our blissful repose. Or if yet remembered above, remembrance no sadness shall raise. They will bring but new thoughts of thy love, new themes for our wonder and
Blessed God and our Father, we thank thee tonight for the thoughts expressed in this hymn, and Lord Jesus, how we do look for thy coming for us as we see the scene around us darkening and those clouds of judgment coming over this world. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that we have the hope of thy coming before us, and we can look up and be watching and waiting for thee. And we know that very soon we will be called into thy presence. But our God and our Father, in the meantime, we are still in this wilderness, a place where there's so little for a thirsty soul. And we thank thee, our God and Father, that we've been able to have a few meetings here. We won't be able to if we're left. And we just pray thee for help and guidance, Father, and not only for help and guidance, but for blessing. We pray that each one of us here tonight might take a little something home with us that draws our hearts and our minds closer to thyself, Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this opportunity. And now as we open up the Bible together, we just pray for a blessing. Oh God, we know that thy coming is soon, Lord Jesus. And blessing tonight. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went in and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ has suffered us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator.
Appropriate to begin with this verse, I think, tonight, because it's the whole reason why we're all sitting in this room together, because Christ has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight.
Shows how far away as sinners we were, because it took nothing less than the death of the Lord Jesus to take every one of those sins which would have, you know, eternally ruined us. It was all placed there. It's interesting, sins, eh? Every single one of them were placed on him there at Calvary. Just want to say this too in passing, if we really grasp this truth in our hearts, and it is true, it's going to have a profound impact on our lives in this way, that we realize that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us, has cleaned us, you know, not only from our sins, but all of the obligation, all of the consequence, everything that's been, it's been removed. God, who knew them, said the hymn writer, laid them on him, every single one of them, confessed and borne by him. And who would dare now to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Romans tells us that he is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That it's just a grand work. And it is the deepest subject in all of the Word of God, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what has been accomplished there for the glory of God. He also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was the only one who could. That's how far away we were.
Speaking to these dear Jewish Christians, brings before them the subject of suffering. And in the first chapter, you have their faith being tried. It's more precious than gold that perisheth. And this is a trial allowed of God to refine in those that have faith in him, to bring forth that pure faith. It requires trial and suffering in order to bring that forth. We don't like that, but it's true. In the second chapter, it seems that we also have suffering, but it's a sad sort of thing. It's if we suffer, for instance, for unrighteousness, then what glory is there in that? we fail. And so often, sometimes, we reap the consequences of that. I think of dear Peter as he's writing these words. I think that he entered into that perhaps in a way that that we can identify with. He said, I fail. Don't you fail. I'm suffering. I suffered because I denied my Lord. And so he talks about suffering for unrighteousness and failure. Notice verse 19, he says, God endures great suffering wrongfully. Wrongfully. Then when we come to the third chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And we, as Christians, we can suffer for doing the right thing for righteousness' sake. The Lord Jesus, of course, suffered in that way. In fact, he suffered in every way except wrongfully. We suffer that way sometimes. But then in the fourth chapter, notice it says, in the 14th verse, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So there is a suffering for the name of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to suffer for him? And then in the fifth chapter, we have Satan there as a roaring lion, and we can suffer because of his adversity and the things that he puts it into. Well, just two little thoughts after we see these five things in reference to suffering. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, I think it should say, a little while. And so it is a small suffering, but the suffering that we have, that Randy mentioned in the first verse, for Christ all who also have once suffered for sins, that suffering cannot be an experience of ours. That is his alone, and he suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But I feel that Peter is, as it were, saying, beloved brethren, remember the words of the Apostle Paul, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And it is a prerequisite. And he's saying that you can expect these fiery trials. And it was such an encouragement to these dear Jewish Christians, because they were going through various trials, and indeed the worst is yet to come for them in the tribulation. But it is in part our portion too. It is the way of God.
I was wondering if there might be the thought here that when the Lord Jesus walked in this world, he had no interest in anything in this world except the sinner. The only thing that was of any interest to him whatsoever. And so that he, as a man, denied every comfort to fulfill the will of God his Father. But we have that old nature which, and the flesh, which can find a lot of things in this world to please it. And so we need this admonition that to walk as Christ, there was nothing in him that found any interest in anything in this world. And if we are going to follow him and do the will of God, then we're going to suffer in the flesh.
Well, that's what the apostle meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. So we have that here, that in the Lord Jesus, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive through the Spirit. That is the wonderful fact, you know, that as man, he took on a body of flesh and bones and blood, and that blood was shed at Calvary, now a body of flesh and bones, all glorious now. Marvelous truth that this is, and you and I tonight, as believers, have been raised, it says, in newness of life with him. That's a marvelous thing. just like this. The day we got saved, it's like he reached down and killed us, if I can put it that way, and then raised us in newness of life with Christ. So the old Ed Wilson, he's gone. That's what happened the day that I got saved. Gone. The old nature, God looks it and reckons it now as dead, and that's the way I'm to reckon it. And the power for that new life now, quickened by the Spirit. By the way, it's capital S, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God. We learned that from Romans 8, working through the new man that is able, you know, to accomplish things that cannot be accomplished in any other way. Spirit of God working through the new man. It's according to 2 Corinthians, it's something brand new that has never existed before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new, if I can put it this way, a new species of being that has never existed before. Now it's something that's brand new.
Risk of repeating myself in this 18th verse, I just want to notice it says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, not sin, but sins. And if you turn over to 1 John, we find that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it's a very important thing as Christians to get hold of the fact that it's a one-time work and it's complete. Because we have an enemy of our souls tonight. You know, the Lord, I believe, has got us here tonight and he wants to bless us. But there's also someone else here tonight and he doesn't want you to enjoy the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want us to enjoy our salvation. And so he goes around and he puts doubts in our minds and tries to convince us and say, well, you see, you thought you were saved, but you went and sinned again. So it's all up with you. That's his constant work to make us unhappy. It's very important to realize this, that he suffered for sins. Every single one of those sins were all taken care of at Calvary. And now he says, you brought into my family. We spoke about that on other nights when we read in 1 John, the epistles of John, brings out the family. And we've been brought into all the blessing of the family of God. We're no longer just saved sinners. We are the children of God, the Bible says. And not a single one of those sins that I've ever committed are ever going to be brought up to me again. And I don't need to, we are to confess sins, but let's turn over to John for just a minute, just to notice those two verses. First John, first epistle of John. And you see in the seventh verse it says there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now in the next two verses, it says, if we say we have no sin, that is that nature that Ed was talking about, we all still have that old nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And every believer finds that out. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord, you find out that it's not so easy. Everything isn't downhill from there. Find out that you still have those old desires inside, and sometimes they're stirred up maybe even stronger than they ever were before, and you find out that that sin is still there. But what does it say? Well, it says, and the truth is not in us, but it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is provision made for the believer who slips up and sins. To confess your sins. To who? To the Lord. To the Lord. And those sins have already been taken care of. And it's a marvelous thing because, as I say again, Satan goes around trying to make us very unhappy. He does a very good job, and I think particular in these last days, he's really discouraging us. I feel it myself. And the thing is that he would like to tell you, well, you see, you failed. And it's all up with you. But the Lord says, no, I made provision for that. and you don't have to worry about one single sin. I've taken care of every single one.
I love that hymn that we often sing in the little flock. It's in the back of the book. It says, though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. And I want to say this before we go on. You know, sometimes we listen, as you say, to the voice of the enemy. And then sometimes we listen to the voice of the enemy when it comes to in connection with our brethren as well. I want to say this. Never sit in judgment on the blood of Christ. And every time that we find fault with a brother or a sister in Christ, in a certain sense, that's what we're doing. We are sitting in judgment upon the blood of Christ. Who would dare to say, you know, to the Lord, you had no business picking up that individual. Look at their life. Look what they're carrying on with. Look what they're doing. Who would even dare to think such a thing, much less say such a thing? So there's that side of it too, isn't there? There's that side of it. The same blood that purchased you and me purchased our brother or our sister in Christ. And you and I have no business sitting in judgment upon the blood of Christ.
Two words, just and unjust, it's a remarkable thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, as the burnt offering, bleed, and his head and the fat and the inwards and the legs were all displayed. The inward motives of his heart were all perfect. He was a just one. Unjust is such an extreme opposite, it's hard to even put into words just how unjust. In the first chapter of Isaiah, it paints such a picture there of our unjustness. And yet, Christ once suffered to bear the sins of men. Shows his ability to accomplish that which God required and demanded. Only the Lord Jesus could do that, the just one. His beauty, his perfection, his ability, his willingness to do it all.
I suppose in verse 19 there'd be some confusion as to what this means. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, why in the world would you preach to people who have already departed and, you know, have crossed the line of no return? The idea here that I believe the apostle has given us is this, that it was the Spirit of Christ in Noah that preached to those pre-diluvian people that judgment was coming. For 120 years, God in patience dealt with this world. And we learn that 8 souls were saved by water. There could have been untold millions of people in the world at that time, but they gave up. And, you know, any knowledge of God outwardly, it tells us there in Genesis that every imagination of the thought of their heart was only evil continually. What a lesson for our day. You know, they're given, you know, as an example, as I believe also it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. A lesson for all time for mankind, that the nations, the people, shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. So it was really the Spirit of Christ that was in Noah that preached to these pre-diluvian people. That's what he's referring to here. And, you know, that happened when Noah, a preacher of righteousness, it says, he preached for all of those years by the raising of that ark and by his life. He was a testimony to the godless people of that day that judgment was coming. Is our lives like that today? Can the world look on and can that be said of us, or are we seeking to make ourselves conformable to this world that's plunging to perdition? Imagine a bunch of men out on the deck of the Titanic rearranging deck chairs with that vessel going down. You know, imagine the futility of doing such a thing. Well, You know, dear ones, we're just on the verge of the Lord's return. Randy mentioned in his prayer, the judgment clouds are gathering on the horizon. You can hear the rumble of judgment in the distance. It's coming. And the thing is we need to be faithful to our Lord in these closing days of the church's history in this world. And two, to be following a rejected Christ. Our Savior is rejected by this world. And we need to realize that we need to be sharing in that rejection as well. Very important.
What a word to these Jewish Christians that were suffering. They were suffering, and you can just imagine as Peter writes to them about this, and the impact that these words had. He reminds them of the day of Noah, and can you imagine the suffering that Noah had there? And only his three sons and their three wives and his wife went into the ark. And he's saying, you're a small remnant. You're a small group of believing ones suffering. But don't give up. Because those ones that rejected, that were disobedient, are now in prison. And so it almost wakes you right up as you read that and you say, oh, well, this suffering is such a small thing. And so what encouragement to those dear ones to go on. Peter is, as it were, shaking them up to beware that it is the Spirit. The Spirit was in Noah, but it's also in Peter, who is speaking to them about the fact that they must suffer. But the Lord is able, even though it's a small number, that like they were. There were only eight souls saved in the day of Noah. So that was what an encouragement that would be to their hearts and for them to go on.
Well, the flood separated Noah from the pre-diluvian world, that is the world that existed before the flood, and brought him through, you might say, and deposited him in the post-diluvian world. So when you think of that, what transpired between that time when he was shut in the ark and the rain fell and this world was engulfed by a flood. By the way, the flood was universal. It was not some local thing. It covered the whole earth, and even today, this earth bears the marks of that time when that flood of cataclysmic proportions happened to this world. And everyone outside of the ark perished in the dark waters that engulfed this world, and every living thing that was not shut up in the ark died. What an awful thing that was, but here he was, you know, he's carried from that pre-diluvian world through those flood waters to the post-diluvian world. Marvelous thing to be delivered from all of that corruption and all of that awfulness. You know, I was reading Genesis the other day and I was thinking about that, you know. And there were heroes, it says. There were giants in that time. You know, and you just think of how men's minds were totally given over every day, every single thought. It was just simply evil all the time. What a mercy for Noah to be delivered out of a world like that and brought over, you know, into something which God established later, a different world. I think, too, it's important to realize that the faithful survivors of the tribulation period are also going to be those that are going to people the new earth, you know, during the eternal state. I believe that also, you know, is set before us in the life of Noah in that way. important for us to see that, isn't it? But think of the mercy of God to be delivered out of a world like that and brought over and deposited into a world that had been cleansed by the waters of the flood. But there's another cleansing coming too, isn't there? 2 Peter 3 tells us that the next time it will be by fire, not by water.
Scripture that the things which were written before time were written for our learning. And so there's a great deal that we can learn from those things that went on before. We've noticed when we began taking up this book that perhaps what characterizes the first epistle is the time has come, that's verse 17 of chapter 4, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And then in the second epistle, we have his dealings and judgment with the world. But God first takes care of his own household. That's where the judgment begins first. And so that's you and me. Those of us here who belong to the Lord Jesus, God is working in our lives and with us and our brethren. And judgment begins at the house of God. And that's not a bad thing. There was Noah. In the middle of that flood, the rain's coming down, and what did those flood waters do? The waters of judgment that came on the world were only the means to lift him up closer to the Lord. And that's what it does. We see the things happening and coming in and the judgment closing in on this world, and what does it do? Well, what it should do, and I think it is doing, is turning our eyes and our hearts up to look for the Lord. And I feel that more and more last days, because the other thing that Noah had, he didn't have any windows in the side of the ark. Remember, there was one window in that ark, and the only way he could look was up. He couldn't look out and see all the floods or the dead bodies or anything else. He could only look up. And there's a verse in Luke. I know it doesn't really apply to us. It applies to the remnant in a future day, but the principle is the same. I think it's the 21st chapter of Luke. Yeah, chapter 21 of Luke and verse 28. And I say again, this is looking forward to a time when the Lord will be dealing with this earth. But the principle is the same. It says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We all have the salvation here tonight, those of us who put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We have the salvation of our souls. But we find out in Romans that we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And when we see all the things that are happening now, ready to come upon this earth, it's not time to look down. It's time to look up and to be watching for it, because very soon we're going to receive the redemption of our bodies. There's some people sitting here maybe tonight with a headache, or you're feeling old, and you got problems, you're not feeling good, but you're going to get a new body. And it's not going to be a body of humiliation like we have now with all the aches and pains. It's going to be a spiritual body. And we're just about to receive that. We're just about to receive the redemption of our bodies. And so, as dark as things get, and I certainly say it to my own soul, because I sure tend to get down and under things, but now is the time to look up, because he's just about to redeem these world bodies of ours.
Satisfied either until he has us home with him. I love this closing verse of this chapter. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. But there's one thing, if I can say this, there's one thing missing. The bride of Christ is not there. But soon the bride of Christ is going to be there with him forever. And what a marvelous thing that is. Someone has said, we may be longing for his return, but that longing is nothing in comparison to his longing to have us there. And what a marvelous thing that is. He will never consider himself complete without his church. Soon it's going to happen. It's going to be a wonderful and a blessed reality. Brethren, are we living in the good of that every day in this world, that one of these days we're going to go to bed for the last time? One of these mornings we're going to see the sunrise for the last time as far as this earth is concerned. One of these days he's going to come. He's going to step into the air and he's going to give one call and we're going to be gone. And this earth may look for us and wonder what's happened, but let them speculate. That day is drawing near. Just to comment on what you mentioned there too, that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment always begins, doesn't it, where there's been the greatest amount of light. That's where God always begins his judgment. And as you say, it's not a frightening thing. Being occupied with him and his ways of grace and love, it should cause us, like David in the 139th Psalm, to say, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me, you know, in the way everlasting and so on. That when David thought about how the Lord had been so good to him, how he had picked him up, how he'd done all of those wonderful things for him, it just instilled a blessed confidence in David, in that one that he had come to know and love through sovereign grace. Same with us, brethren. Does his love, does it instill that confidence in us that, you know, we just want to be as transparent as possible with him?
The 21st verse says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And in brackets, this is very important, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it makes it very clear that it's not baptism that saves a soul. You say, well, we all understand that, Randy, but very many Christians, real believers, don't understand that. It's a simple thing, but it's not baptism that saves your soul. Putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the finished work on the cross of Calvary. But baptism, as it says here, is a like figure. It's a figure. And so when Noah went through that flood, it was a figure to show us again, as we already mentioned that verse, these things were written for our learning, the things that were written before time. So it's a figure. And it's good to keep that in mind. There are so many errors today, which many of us, you know, we've been brought up and we've had some wonderful things, wonderful truth brought to our attention and brought to our own souls. But the ignorance today and the confusion is profound in the church. It's so very sad, but it's true. The ignorance is profound. And we sit in a room and we seem to forget sometimes that there may be those there that need to understand these very simple things. You know, because there is a doctrine that says, well, that's what saves your soul, but it doesn't. The Bible is very clear on those things.
Baptism, though, is such a wonderful thing because it identifies us with the Lord Jesus. It identifies us with his Lordship. In Matthew 27, when he said, his blood be on us and your children, there was that judgment that was theirs. And baptism by profession, by putting on Christ, identifying with Christ, takes them off that. This is a particular, these Jewish Christians, the Apostle Peter's reminding them of Noah. And then he tells them about the baptism. It was a light figure. But you've been baptized to Christ. And what meaning that has. You're identified with him. You, by profession, are taken off that ground of judgment and which they had placed upon themselves. And now you're identified with the Lord Jesus. It doesn't take away the filth of the flesh, as you say. It is the just one that died for the unjust that does that. But nevertheless, it is a testimony, but the testimony of a good conscience towards God. And it gives us the wonderful, by the Spirit, the realization that we are now identified with the Lord Jesus. And we can be a follower of him. So it is a precious truth. But as you say, it's so important to understand what it does and what it doesn't do. It is a solemn responsibility, because once we are identified with Christ, he takes us up on that ground. It's a ground of responsibility to walk before him with a good conscience. And because now we are identified with his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We own his lordship. The lordship is individual, unlike headship, and it brings us as individuals into accountability.
Well, there's only one thing that can put away the filth of the flesh, and it's not water. We learned that from 1 John. It's the precious blood of Christ. But you would, as we've heard, you would be amazed at the number in Christendom tonight who think that they're going to gain entrance into heaven through baptism. It's not going to happen. You know, it's very interesting, the two scholars who were used to work on translations that we have today, namely Westcott and Hort, believed that their children would be in heaven someday because of baptism. It's not true. It just shows that people may have great intelligence even when it comes to the Word of God. But the Word of God is plain in this. The putting away of the filth of the flesh can only be done through the blood of Christ, not through water baptism. Baptism, as we've heard, is identification with Christ. But when it comes to being with Christ in glory, it's only the blood of Christ that can give us access to that place. It's so important to see this, because men look at baptism and they stock so much in it. But there's going to be an awful lot of people in hell because they believe that they would be in heaven someday through the auspices of water baptism. It's not true. It's only the blood of Christ that gives access there. Now, our identification with him, that's quite another thing, and I'm glad you pointed that out. Lordship. That's key. There should be the answer of a good conscience toward God, the wonderful fact that because we have divine life through the blood of Christ, we want to be identified with that one who died and rose again, not only for the glory of God as Father, but for our eternal blessing. Why wouldn't we want to be identified with him?
Simon the sorcerer in the 8th of Acts was baptized, but I don't believe he'll be in heaven. And the thief on the cross will be in heaven, but he was never baptized, as far as we know. There's no recording of it. But it is still, in its context, it's such a wonderful thing to be identified with the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine to be identified with that one that was without blemish and without spot? What a responsibility to be, but there's a dignity associated with it to put on Christ and to walk in that newness of life that we have through his work on Calvary.
Amen.
Baptism in this country is very much of a formality with so many people because of the background of Christianity in this country. But these people here in this chapter, and in many other countries today, I know when I was in Hong Kong, a person really wasn't considered worthy of persecution, even though they acknowledged the Lord Jesus as their Savior, until they were baptized. And then it was that no turning back point in their life, that I definitely belong to Christ, I've been baptized, I put the name of Christ upon myself, and now I know I'm going to suffer for it. It was a big step. And I don't believe too many of them would want it to be baptized unless they were really the Lord's, because it meant suffering. It meant persecution.
In this country, Brother Chris, as you mentioned, often children may be baptized, or a believer may be baptized privately in a home, and the world around about knows nothing about it. But in say a country like India, where they have public baptisms with all the Hindu, they're all their Hindu neighbors looking on, and the individual takes that public position. The baptism itself does not save them, but they take that public place before all their Hindu neighbors that they have left that behind, and now they have identified themselves with Christ. And so in that sense, I believe you're right, that in this land we live in, it's often done privately, and little known about it to the world. But in some countries where Christianity is not the main faith, it's a real step to take that step of baptism, to be identified. And someone has said it's like putting a sign on and walking down the street. I now belong to Christ, not because I was baptized, but I want to be identified with the one who redeemed me. And so we probably don't suffer the same persecution in this country because we have been baptized, identified with Christ, because of the fact that it's not a public thing here. There some do still have public baptisms in this country, but as a whole, it's done very privately. But it is a real step for those new believers in lands like places like Hong Kong and places like India and other places.
The outward association with Christ that baptism brings us into a position publicly that is saying that which I had before I came to Christ, I've set aside. I don't have that anymore. I have something better now. I'm taking a position, I'm taking a place. Though there be suffering, I'm taking a place with Christ. And I think, though baptism has nothing to do with our eternal salvation, I think it has a lot to do with our daily salvation. I have taken a position with Christ who has died for me, and who has said that this world is on that broad road that leads to destruction. And there's no hope for this world aside for this one, just one. But by now, publicly associating ourselves with him, I think there are many times that we're kept from a lot of sorrows because we belong to him. So yes, it's very true. We have baptism has nothing at all to do with our eternal salvation. But there is something that it brings us into that we wouldn't have had any other way. It brings us into something in our association with him that keeps us from many sorrows.
We see, don't we, Brother Don, that so well, a text on the wall of their office, for instance. People change their attitudes, their speech often when they see that. Perhaps just when you're in a crowd there and you speak about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he's your Savior. What a change. And so all of a sudden, you seem maybe a bit alone. It saves you from so many things. I remember, I'm sure many here in Ottawa remember Brother Albert Hayhoe mentioning one time when he was going into to Toronto to school, and there were brethren that were very concerned here in Ottawa about him taking that big step and going to university. Forgive me if I don't have the details, but you perhaps know much more accurately. But I've been touched by that. And he went to Toronto with the prayers of the brethren here in Ottawa to go to optometry school to be an optometrist. And he apparently the first day of the congregation there, they were to meet the staff. They weren't going to have any lessons. And they had a lineup of all the staff members, and then the new students would walk by them and introduce themselves and make themselves known. And Brother Albert, he had in his pocket some tracts that he was going to give to each one of the faculty to be identified with the Lord Jesus. But he said he walked through that lineup. And he shook hands with each one of them, but he didn't have the courage to give them the tract. And so he went out onto the street, Young Street, I guess it was, and his conscience smote him, and he went back and went through the lineup again, and he pulled out and gave them each tract. And he said, after that, he was saved from so many things that he would otherwise be identified, or I don't mean identified, that he would be invited to, and people knew that the stand he has. Just such a practical example of being identified with the Lord Jesus. What it saved him. 1,000 words couldn't have done more than just the identifying with his beloved Savior. It's interesting, it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is such a wonderful thing the Apostle Peter here speaks to these dear Jewish ones, and he points them to the resurrection. But not only so, he says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. And isn't it wonderful? I mean, their eyes are looked up at the window in the roof of the ark. And for these dear ones, now they look up, and they're encouraged as they see. And when if Christ be not risen, then our faith is void. It's so important to recognize that the Lord Jesus, throughout the Hebrews, the book of the Epistle of the Hebrews, where there was that danger of apostasy and falling back, they're encouraged to look up. Looking unto Jesus. But we see Jesus, and he is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so these dear ones are encouraged the same way, the one that has gone through death, and now he is at the right hand. He's at the right hand of God.
Angels and authorities, powers being subject to him. There's his lordship again, isn't it?
What do they have to fear?
What do they have? Yes. The Lordship of Christ, I think, is a wonderful subject that's been a real blessing to everyone who's taken a little time to search it out. Just give a quick little thought about that. I think there's three points that come to the surface about the Lordship of Christ. Supremacy, authority, and rule. And they're all seen beautifully in Joseph. Go to Joseph. Supremacy, authority, and rule. And when we have come to appreciate Christ in that capacity, it brings us into a whole new realm of our enjoyment of him. When we give him that place of authority in our lives, there's none other that could lead us in a way that would be so good and wholesome and such a blessing other than himself.
I've often thought of this 22nd verse too. Forgive me for saying this, but it's almost like it's Pauline in its character. And considering that Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, this is an incredible statement that he makes here. Makes you often wonder sometimes how much time he spent in Paul's presence, because this is what Paul preached. He preached a risen, glorified Savior, ascended Savior. Just let's read it. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We know that he doesn't take us, you know, quite in quite the same way that the Apostle Paul does, because their ministry, of course, was different in that way. But still, the Apostle here, Peter, he enjoyed the fact that his Savior had gone up on high. It says in another place that he is a Prince and a Savior. Marvelous truth, isn't it? There's a day coming when he is going to assert his kingly rights over this world, but he is now a Prince and a Savior. And it's just such a marvelous truth. I want to say this to the dear young people before we go on. There's a lot of bad teaching today. And I want to say this as faithfully as I can. I trust I'm not offending anybody by saying this. But you and I need to be careful with translations, because there are certain translations today that give the idea that he did not ascend. There's a notion going around in Christendom today that he did not ascend to heaven. He went to the Himalayan mountains and became one of the ascended masters. Just imagine the dishonor done to him by making statements like that. Everything today, even things that are divine, are being questioned by the reasoning mind of men. I prefer what the Word of God has to say. It says that he has gone into heaven. That's where he is a Prince and a Savior, and he's going to come back again. You know, he's seated there, but think of it, Don, he's going to rise up off that throne one of these days, and he's going to give one call, and we're going to be gone. And I hope that we don't have our tent pegs too deep, because we should be living almost breathlessly in expectation that at any moment we're going to hear that voice.
Praise the Savior, you know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us surrender to him all we have and are. Jesus is the dream that charms us. He for
and their souls.
Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee tonight for that gift, the gift of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that tonight Thy beloved Son, who died on the cross at Calvary for us, has gone to be to heaven, seated on Thy right hand. And tonight, blessed Lord Jesus, we do pray that we might feel what it really means to be identified with Thee as we go through this scene. That we might not hide our light under a bushel, that we might want to tell others that we are identified with Thee, Lord Jesus. We do thank Thee for this little time over Thy word tonight. We pray for the remaining weekend, that Thou dost tarry, that Thou might shower us with a blessing, that we might be watered and built up and encouraged. And we do pray that Thou will guide and direct us in each portion that may be taken up with each one who speaks. And we do pray that Thou wilt just encourage us, Lord Jesus. We pray for the gospel of Thy grace, that Thou dost tarry on Thursday evening. We pray for those not with us tonight. We pray for those who may be traveling. And we would just pray for tonight, especially for Vaughn and Gina's little one, that he might be raised up to health and strength. We ask that Thou might just give them that physical strength as they watch over him. And we would ask this in Thy precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.